Hi again, listeners. I'm your host, Wanda Thibodeau, and you're listening to episode 98 of Faithful on the Clock, the show where I bake every cookie to get your faith and work aligned. Today's show is definitely one you're going to want to bookmark or save because I'm talking with four-time Grammy winner Charlie Peacock and phenomenal author Andy Ashworth. This husband and wife team has been serving the Lord through music, writing, and compassion for other people for nearly five decades. They're still going strong, and having done this interview, I can tell you with sincerity that, they've achieved a ton, but they're just a wonderfully down-to-earth couple. I had the honor of talking with them about their new book, Why Everything That Doesn't Matter Matters So Much, The Way of Love in a World of Hurt. They share an amazing amount of personal and professional insight around their faith that I know is going to be uplifting for you. So with a quick tip that I'll give you links to their material in the show notes, here's the full interview right now. So Charlie and Andy, thank you so much for being on the show with me today. You are, to me, a wonderful creative power couple. So I really appreciate you being on the show. I think you guys will have a lot to offer my listeners about, just how you have a career, how you follow Jesus through that. So thank you for being on the show. I really appreciate it.
Thank you, Wanda. Yep. We appreciate being here.
Thanks. So I just wanted to start out and just give people a little glimpse into your career. Now, anybody can go on Google and Google you, and you have pretty much, if there's anything in the creative space, you guys have pretty much touched it in the music and writing sphere. That's kind of the way it comes across. You guys have had, 40, 50 years in your industries. But can you give me your career in a nutshell version, the non-Google version for my listeners?
Sure, we can give it a shot.
Sure.
Yeah. I think, if you don't think credits wise, because obviously you live long enough, you're collecting these events and credits and things that you've made or put out into the world. And like you say, you can go on IMDb or you can go on All Music Guide or Wikipedia or wherever and sure, find lists of stuff. I think a way to approach it maybe is to talk about it vocationally.
Okay.
And just to say that since I was a little boy, I was a maker. I enjoyed making. I learned to play by myself. Mm-hmm. And so I learned to use my imagination every day. It was a time, I grew up in the late 1950s and early 60s. So this was before kids had, 100 toys. It's like you had 3 toys.
Yeah.
Or 4 sure, toys. And the rest of your toys were your imagination, right? Mm-hmm. It was like what you did with the tree or the piece of wood or the 3 rocks you found or whatever it was. And you developed your imagination to imagine how you would play with these things and what they would become. And so for me, everything begins with that. And it begins with that. And it begins with also growing up. My great grandparents were subsistence farmers. So, they did make some money, but they mostly bartered and grew their own food. And so I'm not that far removed from that. I saw it as a child. I saw what it was like. The next generation, my grandparents' generation, they didn't want to have that life. They wanted to have a better life. And then my parents even more so, the first to go to college. And so, but what I did see in it was a lot of creativity and a lot of problem solving. And so that imagination and creativity born out of imagination and problem solving is at the root of everything that I do and everything that I've become. So if you look at my music career, it really begins with that. Okay. Sure, there's the development of skill and ability. And I'm a big believer for Christians that I'm really in the tradition of Bezalel, who God chose to help build the temple, and the requirements for the artist for this artist sort of working for God is skill and ability and being filled with the Spirit of God. And so those are, you take that beginning imagination, problem solving, creativity piece, you wed it with the skill and ability and spirit. And that is my absolute foundation for everything. I mean, that's the foundation of my music career, and the foundation of writing for me. I love to write. I mean, I like to tell people that you think of me and you know me as a musician, but I actually started as a writer. The very first money I ever made for any creative endeavor was I won third place in an essay contest and got $5. So I like to say I started as a writer first.
I mean, everything you're saying is so relatable to me because I grew up on a little farm too, so I can relate to that. And I remember too, I had really nothing else to do because it was a very rural community. So I remember going out in my driveway and smashing rocks just to see what was in them. But just that, as you're saying, like you're that creative idea and drive just to see what would happen. And just being willing to try things. And I can remember being in my room, with my instruments, and I had like a little old tape deck, and I would like record parts and like see how that sounded and mess around with that. But just being willing to try stuff. And and part of the reason why I wanted to have you both on the show is I relate to so much to both of you on both sides, being the writer, as you're saying, and the musician, because those are kind of my areas too. So
That's right.
There's a lot that I feel that you have experienced that is relatable to the broader business genre, but just that creativity side that you're bringing into it, that speaks to a lot to my background as well. But Andy, what about you? Tell me a little bit about your career because you've been in the writing side too for a lot of things.
I have, and so I love the word vocation as well because I just think it really gets at the complex nature of life and our adult work and just all of the things that we might steward. So rather than being, saying I do this or I do that, I like the sweep of vocation because it tells a bigger story. So I would use that word and say that when I was a little girl, I had a proclivity to, I actually really cared about loneliness in people. So I used to go and visit in nursing homes, even from the time I was just a little, like a 10-year-old kid. And so as I grew up, I thought I was going to be a nurse. I thought that was going to be my path. I also had writing and reading. I just loved reading. I loved writing. And that was just, however it came out, whether it was in a diary or it was, pages in a notebook. And so I kind of grew into those things, but they ended up looking different than I had any idea when I was a little kid. And so some of my caregiving came through motherhood and homemaking, and then through a nonprofit that we began in our home in Nashville, which was called the Art House, and we began a nonprofit called Art House America, which just its basic thing is creativity for the common good. And then I was editor in chief of the literary blog, and I wrote a book, and I wrote a lot for, magazines and online places. But in that place, the Art House in Nashville, which was an old country church that we bought in order to have this ministry that ended up being more of a life than anything else to me. We hosted people and we gathered people and I cooked for people and changed their beds before they came and cleaned up after them and sat with them for hours in conversation and kind of all that as I went along in my life. And I realized that all of those things together, that was the life that God was giving me. And it was It was small parts, it was big things, it was things that you could name easily, things that were more subtle and nuanced that were hard to name. But as I grew into my vocation, I could understand it and make room for all these different parts and see their importance because I could see that they were part of this whole given life, part of my whole life work. Including when grandchildren came and it was time to care for them and just all of these different parts. So, yeah. So, and then from writing came speaking, and one thing leads to another, and then you have different seasons. And so, one week we might be hosting an artist that Chuck is working with in the studio, and I'm cooking and feeding us, and then we have grandkids around, and then I would turn from that and go to my office and work on some writing that's due, and then maybe the next week I'm going somewhere to speak, and in the middle of all this weeding the garden and making for beauty, and so it's the big mix of all of that.
But I mean, when I was, getting ready for the interview, and we had talked before, we had talked a little bit about that and the idea of vocation. But all of the writing that you have done and all of this creativity, right now, you have a new book coming out, I
I
understand.
do.
Yes. And
Yes.
that is called Why Everything That Doesn't Matter Matters So Much, The Way of Love in the World of Hurt. So I just want to introduce that a little bit for our listeners. And so tell me about that and tell me about how this book came about and why this book, why and why are you doing it now?
This book came about because we had been writing along the years of our life, and we got to a point. So we had a lot of writing that was already done, a lot of things we had already thought about as we were going along, each of us in our, life together and our life separately. And so a couple of years ago, we thought about maybe putting some of that writing out and just letting it be what it was. But then that's not what ended up happening. We with a publisher and a beautiful editor, we ended up with a book that where we kind of started from things that we'd written about before, whether it was being an artist in the world or a letter to musicians and music lovers, or it was a letter on cooking, or a piece on cooking, or whatever it was. And we took all of those and we made a book that speaks to many of the aspects of life that we've lived, but that also have commonality with, really anybody who's thinking about the world and their life and the importance of all the different pieces of it. And yeah, so.
Yeah, particularly because both our writing styles are very epistemological. We write to know what we know, and then what we really know is what is very near to us and dear to us. And so our family is very integrated into our writing. So even though we could be writing about business, or we could be writing about gardening, or art making, but somehow there's going to be family's going to be integrated into that, place is going to be integrated into it. And I realized about 20 years ago that the thing that Andy and I were doing with Art House and with our life was something that businesses and corporations were really picking up on, and that was that if they could create executives and just workers within their companies that began to think more integrated in terms of their work and more empathetic in terms of what their customer or their coworker, what they were going through and their part of putting the widget together, and then the imagination and creativity piece, of course, corporations have been over backwards to try to start to bring that into the business world to get people to say, to see that, yes, of course, yes, we want you to follow the policy manual, but we need some amount of you, right, to be dreaming, right, and listening, and risking and throwing out a bunch of ideas, and risking that some people are going to think, oh, that's a dumb idea. And I think so for us, the way that we write and the way that we have written this book is that it is a peek into our process as not only just creative people, but people who are citizens, people who are parents and grandparents, and people who are tending a place, and even in one case, making the decision that, you know what, we need to leave this place, and that's really difficult, and so we write about that. For me, writing about the chronic illness that I have, and so it's a bit, I think that I want to say about the book is that, as Andy said, there's something for everyone there. I really think there is, because it does have singular topics, but they're all seamlessly integrated with subtopics, to which I think so many people can relate to.
Sure. And
I
I
don't know.
actually,
Did you find that it, when you were working through the material, did you feel that way, or?
very much so. So I actually had just, had the privilege of finishing that a couple of days ago. And what struck me, and I don't know how intentional this was, as you were, but it kind of the way that you had structured this book, and again, just for the listeners to understand what this book is. You kind of structured it like the Beatitudes in a way where you are addressing certain people, but there's an overall arcing lesson, that hospitality, Andy, that you talk about shines through, and this idea that, people matter and the little things around people matter. That's through everything. And I think I had mentioned last time that the book came across very warm to me. Because you both sh are humble enough through the entire thing to say, we were here, but we learned something, as we grew together. It wasn't always easy, but we learned something. And here I'm going to hand it to you on a platter. That's how it comes across to me through every single piece that you have in that book. So even though, like you said, some of it is directed to certain individuals, there are gems through everything. I found myself wanting to read other sections that I wasn't like not my life part yet. But I would read it anyway because I'm like, what are they going to say? Like what gem can I get from this?
Oh, that's funny.
Oh boy, that's wonderful. Thank
Thank
you
you.
for that.
Yeah. So I just
I
wanted to
love
share
that.
that with you because it was very heartwarming to read and finish that book. And I got done with it. And I'm just like, huh. Like it was a good feeling when I got done.
Oh boy, that's so encouraging, Wanda. Thank you for
Yeah,
that. Yeah.
thank you.
Well, I hope so. As a writer, I can understand how it feels. You need the feedback sometimes too.
Yeah, definitely.
It doesn't matter if you've already got the publishing thing going. You
No,
still
no.
need the reassurance, I think.
Yeah, thank
Absolutely.
you for that.
Yeah, of course. So one of the things, Charlie, that you talk about in this book that kind of struck me too is you emphasize this idea of being a Christian and a musician. And so can you talk a little bit about that and the labeling of things?
The first thing that I would say is I don't have any problem with the idea of a Christian musician. What I have a problem with is that it doesn't get defined. And so if you were to go pretty much to any evangelical church in America and ask, just pick any person and say, talk to me about Christian music or Christian musicians, they would immediately start talking about a genre of music. And so that's where I have a problem. And I've written about that quite a bit. But what I don't have a problem with is saying that I'm a Christian and that I'm a musician, because I really want to honor God by holding the integrity up of both of those words and the fullness of their meaning. Because I think that that's what honors God most. It's not, I don't think it's honoring to God for me to call myself a Christian musician if I'm not really fully Christian and fully a musician.
Right.
And so I'm trying to really lean into both of those and be faithful to both of them, and have them be seamlessly integrated. And I would love it for whatever music industry that Christians get involved in and all of that. I mean, I would love it if they would catch up with that idea, right? You
Sure.
know, rather than the idea that let's figure out, here we have this thing, that this good thing, let's call it good, good music, and we want to sell it to Christians. And the only way we can sell it to Christians is if we call it Christian music. And then, because we've done that, and we've used all the world's marketing and promotion techniques to do that, naturally, the person who's listening to it now thinks there's Christian music and then secular music. And, or there's Christian music and there's jazz, or there's Christian music and hip hop, right? Instead of thinking, well, what if we were to just go back a step and say, first of all, any music, let's just don't label it yet. Let's just decide, is it good? And you might say, well, yeah, I really like the music part, but I don't like the message of the lyric. And so for me, I probably wouldn't call that good. It's kind of half good, right?
Sure.
You know, and you could actually say that, you know, you could say that about an EDM dance song that you didn't like, or you could say that about a modern worship song that you didn't like. But the point is that I think that you ask first, what is good about it? Is there anything good about it? I think that's really the Christian viewpoint. And can you be supportive of Christian music? Absolutely. You know, again, I'm not down on that at all. Just for me personally, I want to be known as a Christian, and I want to be known as a musician who has skill and ability filled with the Spirit of God to create lots of different kinds of music for different purposes and missions and callings. And it just so happens that God has gifted me to make all sorts of American music, basically, and neoclassical music. So, because I'm in that tradition, I wouldn't want to be a part of any genre that limited my ability to be faithful.
That makes perfect sense to me. And I think if I can summarize that a little to broaden it out to other industries, I think what you're really saying is that there are almost limitless possibilities. I think you had said an ocean of possibilities
That's
in
right.
the book. And there's an ocean of possibilities for how you can apply what God has given you. And there's really no reason why you should limit yourself based on
Right.
what other people are telling you to fit into a little box. Is that accurate?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. And
Yeah,
I
and it really begins with, it really truly is about faithfulness to God. That's why I'm so adamant about it. I mean, it's really, if the small box is taking away my faithfulness to God, then I do have to oppose it.
Yeah, that's an excellent point because I think so many people get caught up in that small box because they feel like that's safe, like that's what's going to give them
Or
the
they've
security.
been convinced that it's faithful,
It's
that
true.
it is a symbol, like the singular symbol of faithfulness. And so what I've argued for almost 30 years now is that no, it is one symbol of faithfulness. It is not the singular symbol of faithfulness. And in particularly as Americans, I mean, you could say, well, it's one among many American symbols of musical faithfulness, right? And then then you have this whole world out there of other Christians all around the world who have different ways of demonstrating that faithfulness that are not American at all.
Right. Well, I think, when you had mentioned, kind of being a cog in the wheel a couple of minutes ago, I think that helps to address it because if you can see that ocean of possibility and all the ways that you can apply your gifts, you're not necessarily maybe going to feel as stuck. Maybe you can't craft your job, completely, but you can look for those little ways where the job or where the skill applies and say, how can I do that to the fullest? Or maybe even look for other opportunities that you hadn't thought of. And so it gets you thinking differently about what you could even do for your career. I think that's an excellent opportunity and that, to see multiple paths for what you could do.
Absolutely.
When we are talking about all of this, living for God, what kind of when you think of Jesus and you think of work, what kind of legacy do you want people to be working for? Or what do you think is the a good mindset for how to approach work through a Christian lens?
You take that.
Yeah, I could try. I think the lens that is so important to us, has been so important to help us, is this phrase, the lordship of Christ over all of life. Meaning, simply put, but with huge meaning that goes across all of life. All of life matters to God, so all of life matters to us. And so we have these lives that are given to us. We have people, we have places, we have particular gifts or concerns or cares, ways we make our living, all of these things together. And it's so important, has been so important to us to understand that there is no corner of life where God is not present, that doesn't
Sovereign.
matter, that He's not sovereign, that all these places and all these ways that what I really love to call it and understand it for myself as a given life, because then I can look both now and I can look back and I can see, oh, that was given to me. That was a path that I was given, and then I'm given now. I follow it in breadcrumbs. I don't see the whole thing, but it is the dailiness. It is of following Jesus into the callings that He gives us. And so for instance, I have somebody that I'm very close to who owns an insurance company. And she has such a difficult time connecting the fact that the work she does matters to God. And so we have these conversations, but for me, as I have been taught, as I have understood, and as I now see through the lens, through the Jesus lens into the world, that if our work doesn't matter to God, whether it's our paid work or unpaid work, but all these ways that we spend our lives, that we spend our years, if that doesn't matter to God, then really what does? That just leaves this big blank. And it leaves us without meaning. It leaves us with a very wrong theology of who God is and the meaning that we're given in our lives as we follow Him in all these different ways, whatever the particularities of our lives. But there's this way of knowing that work has an intrinsic value of its own if it's carried out to serve a genuine need, and that's just really big. That's a huge idea. And so there's a, it's a it's neighbor love, it's love of God and love of neighbor, and what does that look like in the particular ways as we follow along day to day?
So I'm actually really glad that you brought that up about like caring for your neighbor, because I understand that hospitality is kind of your calling. You know, would you say that's accurate, or at least one of them?
It, yeah, it, well, it has been in terms of work, and then as, yes, so it has been.
But it's also a foundational part of being a disciple of Christ. So,
Yeah, so that, you know, so some
and
people may have more of a proclivity towards, you know, in that way, but it's something that we're all called to as part of our neighbor love. And so it doesn't need to have only one look. It is a way of being in the world,
sure.
and it is a way of following Jesus, and something that we're all called to.
So if you have that mindset, which I fully agree with, then the question becomes, in the general workspace, because you had an opportunity to apply that hospitality in what I would say is a really unique way. You know, you're doing it every day at the art house, which not everybody has that opportunity to do. So in a traditional office, what would hospitality look like to you? And how can we bring that into our everyday work a little bit more when we're in more traditional settings? What would that look like?
Sure. I think it would look a lot like what we tried to do and did often execute well. At the art house, one of the things that was primary to what we did was we thought about what it was like for people to walk up to the building and to where they would enter into the building. And it became common. We quickly realized that people sort of naturally wanted to enter into the kitchen space first. And so we had multiple doors that they, like there were three doors you could come in to, right? Including a big, giant, like enter here door,
Sure.
right? And so few people ever went to that door. It was just crazy. I mean, in fact, it would be so rare. Like if someone knocked on that door, we'd be like, what is that? That is so weird. But no, people would just naturally. And so when we built some of the infrastructure in the gardens that came sort of from the parking and driveway area, we decided, okay, we're just going to make that. We're going to follow what people kind of naturally want. And so we led them into, so people entered into the art house via the kitchen. Now, the problem with that is that sometimes it created a log jam in the kitchen because people wanted to stay in there. But the point of it was is that there was something about walking through the gardens, right? So that would slow people down a little bit because they would stop and they'd see all this beauty that Andy had created in the gardens, right? And they might want to say, well, what is that? What is that flower and that bloom, And we would watch them sometimes from the window and see them kneel down and rub their fingers on a lamb's ear or something. And they would work their way up, climb up the steps, come onto the porch there and enter in. And then immediately now you have the smells of the kitchen, right? Because if they were coming there for something, usually something was being cooked or baked or something, right? So and it's and it was kind of a big kitchen, bigger space, than our normal homes because of the fact that it had been a functional church event. So that in itself too, and everything was warm, it was heart pine floors, warm colors, and it just created a mood. And this is when I realized that imagination and creativity are so critical and essential to life that they have the power to create a mood. They have the power to create the tone by which everything that happens after you enter the door, right? So, from a business standpoint, like if I were opening a business, a brick and mortar business today, or if I have employees or any of that. That would be one of the things that I concentrated on. First of all, for my visitors, or my customers who might be coming to me, but also for the people that I would be working with. I would want them to come to a place that they said, I can't believe that I get to come here every day and work. And when they walked in, I would want them to feel like I'm not walking into a cold environment that I can't wait till 5:30 so I can leave, but I'm actually walking into an imaginative creative space that was created for me to do my best work.
I really like that because I think, as we're talking about this, the idea that I have is that we talk a lot about creating a feeling or a mood or an experience for the customer. But I don't know if we talk about that so much for the employee and whether or not we can, make the office give them a feeling that they can't shake that's positive. And so that feels to me like that's what you're suggesting that they do.
Yeah, it is. I mean, the big tech corporations have done it, since I've done quite a bit of work for Facebook or for Meta, Facebook and Instagram. We've actually toured the campuses out there that are massive. I mean, it's like a little city, there's 40,000 people there. And they do a pretty good job of it, although there's a little bit of a suspicion that some of it is so that you'll stay there and never leave. But on the other hand, the fact that you can go on the rooftop, and walk for what? I mean, you can practically do like a mile loop on the rooftops, then it's all green space. And so they do a lot of walk and talk meetings. So I think things like that is attractive to people. That helps them see like, oh, I don't just have to sit at my desk. I can, I need to have a 1:30 meeting. And let me call that person and see if they want to do a walk and talk and instead, and let's get outside for a bit.
Sure. Well, I think that speaks too to like having this balance, where you're taking care of yourself. And Charlie, you had mentioned, you were having some health issues. So we do need to have this balance where we are practicing some self-care or we will burn out. So would you want to talk about your story there a little bit?
Yeah, I would. I mean, if you don't mind, I'd rather have Andy set it up
Sure,
because
please
I
do.
think I'd and then have me pivot off. Just say just a little bit about a Sabbath mindset. I mean, we talk a lot about self-care, but let's talk about the ultimate self-care.
Okay, well, as many people do, especially now, we have done so much of our work. We have worked from home, which we still do, but we did for many years in this other setting. And we did not, we're not very good at taking care of ourselves in the midst of constant pressure to do more, constant people coming, constant recording deadlines or writing deadlines or family need that's going on in the midst of it all. And so I longed, and eventually, we were always working at how do we have a sustainable vocation in the midst of the callings that we are living out. And we once went and heard the author Marva Dawn. I don't know if you've heard of her or read any of her books, but she wrote wonderful books on Sabbath and a Sabbath way of life, which is basically the 1 in 7 concept that you do your work, whatever all your work is, in 6 days, and on the seventh day, whatever that seventh day is, you rest from your work and your worry, which is a pretty big It's a pretty big thing to do, and it's very intentional. And we're still learning to practice that now, but it is a very healthy and life-giving thing to have both one day a week for that, but also to come to some point in your day and say, I need to turn to other things now because I am not big enough to just continue to keep pressing and pushing and thinking that I basically, it's a messiah complex, right? That we can be the messiah and the savior, the person who can just doesn't have human limitations when we actually are created to have human limitations, and that's a very good thing. It's the way that we're made. We push against that to our detriment and to everybody around us to their detriment because it makes a kind of an inside sickness and an outside sickness, and I'm let you take it
Yeah,
over from
and that
there.
was great. Thank you. That's exactly what how I wanted you to tee me up.
Okay.
And so, because I knew the ins and outs of a Sabbath theology intellectually, and was also, very grace oriented. Knowing that if I, in a sense, broke the Sabbath, there was grace for that. I knew that there was a lot of wisdom in what Andy had just said. But I had a motivating force inside me working against any sort of ideas about Sabbath rest, dependence on God, all of those sorts of things, right? I left high school when I was 16. I was married at 18. Long before even we were married, I was very independent. And I have basically felt most of my life that I had to do it. Whatever it is, I have to do it. And I have to get it done. I have to do it well. I have to make the money. I have to succeed. All these haves. It's like all resting on me to do this. Andy never put any of that on me. These are all things that I put on myself. And it's taken me my entire adult life to get to the point where I have become to understand why I am that way, not why I was that way, because I still am that way, but I'm getting better. I am healing. I'm healing from those things that have driven me. And for your business listeners, as they can tell, because of that, I've been an entrepreneur, right, my entire life. And that means that there's been no one's writing me a check, right? I'm going out there, I'm imagining it, I'm creating it, and I'm bringing it to market, right? And if people don't show up, if they don't buy what it is that I'm dreaming up, right, then we're not getting paid. And so there's a sense, there was an old saying, I'm still not exactly sure what it means, but I grew up with, my grandparents saying, strike while the iron's hot. And that's as much a part of me as like sort of old West paternalistic kind of ideas, are. I mean, it's just like, things are hot right now and we'll rest when they're not, And that was just really my mentality, so much my mentality. And I think if you were to interview a whole number of artists in different fields, they would tell you the same thing, because it's really hot right now, But you know what? In 3 months, Hollywood could be on strike again, right? And that's just the world that I lived in, and it was the world that almost killed me. And I ended up eventually just having the mother of all nervous system breakdowns and getting this disorder called central sensitization, which is a kind of wind up disorder where you've spent your whole life winding up this pain maintenance thing and dealing with in my case it's dealing with some childhood trauma, but it's also dealing with always having your fight or flight, your it's called dysautonomia, but always having that engaged, right? And so that I can go back and follow my story from the time that I was a teenager and see that I was developing this hypervigilance, right? So it's another way of saying it's like I see too much, right? I hear too much. I feel too much. I'm always thinking, like never shutting off my mind, never not having ideas, all of that kind of stuff, which in some cases, the whole world will applaud you for it, right? Right. I mean, they, depending on where you stand about Elon Musk, I mean, one of the reasons why he's Elon Musk is that he never stops having ideas, right? He never stops getting funding for those ideas. He never stops being successful at them, so on and so forth. Right. And part of the reason why I didn't get well or didn't crash and burn and then start on a path of wellness sooner is that there was the sound of applause and the ringing of the cash register for that kind of behavior.
Yeah, I can relate myself. I am, as you are, a recovering workaholic. I'm working on it just like you are. But learning to draw those boundaries, I do think, is so important. And I think as you try to learn what your body can handle and think about, okay, well, the world says that success is this, but I have to say success is something completely different because my body is saying, no, I can't handle this anymore. Right. And so I think that is a learning experience that we all kind of have to go through because I think the world will push you to do more. And if you listen to that, it's just going to keep giving you that message.
Yeah,
So
it'll never be enough.
it'll
It'll
never be enough.
never be enough.
Exactly. There's always something else to do, right? There's
Yeah,
always another
it'll never be
project to
enough.
take on. Like it'll never stop unless you stop it. Right. And that is a choice that you can make. But Andy, you talk a little bit about the definition of success in the very last section of the book. And I think that is maybe what we can close on, because I think that if people can grasp that success isn't really what they think it is, maybe. And you talk about like the definition of success versus fruitfulness. So can you tell listeners about that just a second?
It is a word that I have.
Disliked.
Well, success. Well, I really, I don't relate to the word success. And I just don't, it's just not, I don't think through that word. I wouldn't even really know what, how that is applicable to me. I never. And then, because as we understand the word success, it so often equates with something that you can measure with numbers. It's how much you sell. It's how many, right now it's how many social media followers you have. It's all of those things, but it's always wrapped up in some kind of
A
way of
metric.
measuring your value. And so it really, that's where it hits us is, oh, our value is dependent on these numbers that we can measure somehow. Which, if we take apart our theology, most of us would know if we follow Jesus at all or read the scripture at all, that's not how God values. God values us just because he values us. So it's just a fact. And but the fruitfulness part is what has been so helpful to think of the better way of thinking of how your life adds up is to think about fruitfulness. What is fruitful? What are we doing that might be fruitful? But even then, to me, it's a beautiful thing because fruitfulness is not really something that's up to me to measure or to even be able to say, oh, I just did that thing and it's fruitful. You know, it's really something that it's more mysterious than that. It's something that we just don't have to worry about, I don't think. I think we can set our compass in things that we know are valuable, but the fruit that's produced is more of what God is doing. And it's something that's being done in ways that are probably so often just the smallest things, the quiet things. I have been reminded lately of just the quiet work of being a Christian, the quiet work of, raising families, the quiet work that the church does when it's being the church and actually loving and feeding and sheltering and welcoming and doing all those things that are just it's quiet. It's not something that you're putting a megaphone to it or you're not taking pictures and putting up on social media or any of that. It is the quiet good. And I think the quiet good is something that has so much value that we're not able to see it or quantify it, but I do trust that so often those are the places God is working in ways that we can't see or know, but I think we can just kind of rest in that and say fruitfulness is God's work. We have a place of where we can get up and we try to be faithful to what we know for that day or for that week or in our life as we understand it. So faithfulness, dependence, grace for all of our imperfection, all of that. But the fruitfulness is God's work, and I find a lot of rest in that.
I think that's really wonderful because I think, especially on the business side, there's this message that you have to kind of take control of things, and that's really hard to let go of. But this idea of fruitfulness is basically saying I mean, and that's the message of the gospel too, is that you don't have to worry. He's got it covered, and he'll give you the path, and he'll give you all of those simple little things to enjoy while you're here, and even more, when the afterlife is there, even more to enjoy. And you just got to come along for the ride wherever he takes you.
Yeah, and the ride is very, very meaningful.
Yes.
It's
Very,
full of
yes.
meaning, full of meaning.
Yes. So if we talk about meaning, is there a particular scripture verse that has given you a lot of meaning and that you take away as you're working through things?
Well, I'll give you mine for right now, and these two scriptures are particularly right now for me because I'm in a lot of. As we're promoting a book and just doing all the work of that, I need this reminder often, in fact, most days. And it's Psalm 23. It's the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And boy, that's just, I can soak in that and just, every day I can soak in that
Sure.
and rehearse it in my mind. And then a little portion of Psalm 92 has been important to us both, and it's been my prayer for somewhere in my 50s. I'm 68 right now, and I came upon this scripture and really heard it I think, in a good way when I was in my 50s. And it's Psalm 92, they will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. And that just really inspired me to think, oh, God will keep us fresh and green. Again, it's what He does. Even if we're wrinkled and we're gray and we're, we don't have the same energy that we have, because we are in the natural process of aging, and all these things happen that are common to humanity. But God is making us fresh and green because it's an internal thing. It's what He is doing. And so we started praying that. I started praying that, Lord, help us bear fruit in old age. Help us stay fresh and green. And I've been praying that for quite a good long time. So I still don't think I can tell you exactly. Well, okay, in answer to that, God is doing this, but
Yeah, but
that's what
that's,
that's our prayer.
and I love it because it's really, I mean, it's coming across like it is an invitation to have God do what he will in whatever you're doing. So I think that's lovely. I really
It's
do.
kind of an open, you open your palms, and you open your palms to God. So
Well, I really
really good prayer.
appreciate everything that you have shared with us today. And speaking of scripture verses, would you mind if I close out with a prayer for you guys?
Oh, thank you.
Of
I
course.
appreciate it.
God, I just ask your blessing on Charlie and Andy today. They have taken their time to serve you by being on this show today. Let them continue the work that they are doing with their book. I know that there will be many other people served through that. And I ask that you continue to make things fresh for them and that they are able to touch as many lives as possible through the work that they do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Wanda, so much.
Yeah, really
Thank you.
enjoyed this, Wanda.
Thank you.
And we pray good things for you and everyone as well. Absolutely.
Thank you. I appreciate it. That's where Charlie, Andy, and I left off, everybody. I hope after listening to all that, you can see what I meant about all they have to share, all the wisdom they're pouring out for people. I'll encourage you again to go get a copy of their book, Why Everything That Doesn't Matter Matters So Much, The Way of Love in a World of Hurt. I'm not getting anything for that recommendation. I just really see the value in all of the encouragement and honesty they've packed into it. It's genuinely an amazing read you'll want to recommend to other people. Now, in 2 weeks, my next episode is going to be about passion. The real meaning of that word might surprise you and even change what you go after in your career. Until then, everybody, be blessed.
Like what you heard and want even more great Christian business content? Head on over to patreon.com/faithfulontheclock to become a supporting member for the show. You'll get access to options like early episode access, bonus episodes, videos, Bible studies, curated articles, and more in a tier plan that's right for you. Show your support for this podcast, and remember, enormous change can start with you.